And we turn to the Psalm 23 and to the opening words of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. It is a shame that Psalm 23 and the hymns which are derived from it are often sung at funerals, and in some people's experience only at funerals. There was a time when the choice of Psalm 23 and the choice of the hymns that accompany it came out of strength. That is to say, in a believing community, in church gatherings, Psalm 23 would be quoted or read, or the hymns of it sung 10 times a year. And because of the experience of that and the love for that, the believers and those who outlived them, the believers having chosen their own funeral details very often, but those also who outlived them, would choose these hymns out of strength. Out of all the psalms they sang so frequently, this one particularly was suitable for death. Now, it is true, it is suitable for death, but only in an oblique sort of way. It's verse 4 that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But verse 4, yea, though, even though, suggests that this is the supreme example of all that's gone before. And that actually, the psalm is not about death, but about living a triumphant life that enables one to die happily, and for those who are left behind, to be rest assured that their loved one is in glory. So we come to the meat of this psalm. He restores my soul. The soul, as I often say, is the real us. But it is a distinct part of us, even though we can't define it or disentangle it from our minds and from our bodies. The Bible teaches, the Lord Jesus teaches, that the soul as a distinct personality departs the body, and that is what constitutes death. When the real part of us, when the soul of us with its subheading spirit, when the soul departs from the body, that is when the body ceases to function. And so the restoring of the soul is an important, important thing to look at. Sometimes the soul refers to what it really is, the life that is within us, the real part of us. Sometimes it can just be translated as life, and sometimes is in the Bible. Sometimes, especially in the Old Testament, the part can be put for the whole. You know, we have the phrase in English, they took on 20 hands at the factory. It means they took on 40, because there were 20 people, is what the hands stand for the rest of the people. We take the cup, but it's not the cup we're interested in, is it? It's the wine that's within it. And it's in English what is called taking the part for the whole. A technical term, litotes. But the soul may also be considered as putting the part for the whole. So that in those places in the Old Testament where you read of my soul doth magnify the Lord, you could say, well, isn't that just the same as me magnifying the Lord? Isn't it just referring to me personally? And the answer is, yes, it's not that part of you, the soul, but really the soul as it informs the whole of our personality and the whole of our character. So the word soul in the scripture speaks of that which is most essentially ourselves, that which is really ourselves. Now, the body is designed to be a wonderful expression for the life of the soul. The kindnesses we can show, the things we can achieve, and so on. But the body is not always the best expression for the soul. That is to say, there will be some people who, when they're freed from their bodies being a limitation, their souls will fly free. But when the Lord, when the writer here, when David is inspired by the Spirit of God to write these words, he restores my soul. He's talking about the most important thing that can happen to the most important part of us by the most important being in the universe. See the personal nature of the relationship here. He, that is God, restores my soul. Not the first time we've had the expression. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is an expression of a personal, side-by-side companionship, but not of equals, of the great God who walks side-by-side with a redeemed David and with his redeemed people. As we were thinking this morning, that we are in a better state than what was lost in the Garden of Eden. So our walking with God, or rather his walking with us in these conditions, is better than when he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. He restoreth my soul. Well, we're thinking then of the restoring of our souls. We are funny people. If we're going down with something, we like to deny it. If we suspect that something, some deep underlying cause of unease or illness is there, we put off seeing about it as long as we conceivably can. And we are a little unwilling to admit that there's anything wrong with our souls, with our character, with our personality, with our life, with our thoughts, with our feelings. However you would add up the essential part of us, we are a little behind in suggesting that there's anything wrong with our being. And yet, we know it's true. We know that the feelings and things that we've had from childhood and the expression of those angers and those feelings are wrong within us. A child going on an anger management course understands in some half-conscious way that this is not perhaps what everybody has to do, and this is to correct something that is not quite as it should be. And if it's not that, everybody's got something that needs correcting deep down in their hurt spirit. First of all, then, I want to speak about the Lord Jesus restoring the unsaved soul. The soul that is out of fellowship with the Lord. The Lord saving our soul. While we are not in fellowship with the living God, while we act in rebellion to the things that he's made and provided for us, and the families and relationships he's given, and the noble qualities that are in life, While we react to these, we see that our soul is distempered. It's not right. There are things in it that are quite wrong. And God uses these things to draw us to Himself as the great healer of the soul. But first and foremost is that need for saving our souls. As we are, our souls are going to destruction. As we are, the natural bent of the way our souls are going will lead us into the paths of unrighteousness and of evil and of wrong, and will bring down the condemnation of our Father, our Creator, upon us for its misuse. And the Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls, the one who loves us in a way that no other can, he sees and knows what is wrong with us. And in different scriptural passages, he puts his finger on the thing that is wrong with us. Our pride, our selfishness, our evil doing, all these things, and many, many others. Long lists of evil doings in Paul's letters. And the Lord Jesus puts his hand on these things, and he says that first and foremost, our souls need to be changed in their direction. They need to be changed to think and react and look entirely to God and not at all to ourselves and to others. And when we think about these things, we realize that that is a major change envisaged in the direction of our lives, of our souls. But the Lord Jesus, seeing that there is no way that we could put ourselves right, we cannot change our skin like leopards, change our skin like the Ethiopians, or the Scots like the leopards. We cannot do it any more than they could do those things. And so we need a Saviour. We need one who knows the inward condition of our soul. People do not talk about the needs of the soul, really, for two reasons. A, the thing is too personal. And B, our discovery is that even when we ventured on talking about those things with others, they can't understand our condition and dismiss us. So we are hedged up to dealing with the great realities of our being, to talk to no one about it, whatever, unless we have discovered that we may bring these things through Christ to the living God. And so the Lord Jesus deals with our rebellion and deals with the sins and wounds of the heart by his death upon Calvary. It's not for me to go into that aspect of things particularly today, except to say that the only restoration for the soul is for its sins to be forgiven, acknowledged, forgiven, repented of, to come to the Saviour about, to appreciate that his death upon Calvary is the only cure for any sin of any sort. No other religion, no other leader, no other religious leader, no other person can do it. If we will not come to Christ, the things that are wrong with our soul cannot be cured. But he restores my soul. Nobody is quite sure whether David wrote this psalm as a young person when he was a shepherd. After all, he does speak of the future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Or whether he wrote this when he was used to shepherding people as a king and puts it in a beautiful picture language using his days as a youngster when he used to keep the sheep. I'm inclined to the view that this was a composition that he wrote later on as he was reflecting on the way the Lord had dealt with him and thought how much it was like how he'd been taught to be a shepherd with his sheep. And so it is that the Lord comes to us and provides for us that for which our soul has need. Now, our forefathers used to say, every man knows the plague of his own heart. I don't know what troubles you more than anything. You know what troubles you more than anything. And these are the wounds, the hurts of the heart. But no one can even make a beginning if they're not saved. Although to come to the Lord with a hurt may be the beginning of coming for salvation. So first of all, the Lord Jesus restores our soul in saving us through his death, through his resurrection, through his blood, through our understanding that he made an atonement for sin, and sin is the thing that blights the soul most of all and needs to be dealt with and needs to be helped. First of all, the Lord addresses himself to restoring our soul by making it what it should first have been. But then as believers, there are situations in which our souls still need to be restored. If our hearts, for example, we use the word heart for soul, if the word heart refers more to affections than the mind, so be it, but these are all words for the same thing. But if our souls, if our hearts are sorrowful, then the Lord restores and revives the sorrowing heart. Now again, the sorrows of the heart may go very deep. And again, others do not always know how to heal us. You've heard about the fact that if you go to a dentist, some of you may have a lower pain threshold than others. There are others who can go quite happily to the dentist and not have any injection, not have any anaesthetics, not have anything like that, and just sit there and let them grind away at the teeth, and they're fine. The very thought of someone grinding, let alone actually having it done, makes me squirm. But the people who have no trouble do not really understand the people who do have trouble. And therefore it is very difficult for an individual whose heart is grievously wounded by something that somebody said or something that somebody done. Another person just brushes it all off and it, like so much water on so much duck's back. And they're not going to be able to help you because they think you're just being stupid. They just think you're not being sensible. They just think you're not reacting right. So the only person, once again, in any of the sorrows of the heart is the Saviour. Whether it be bereavement. And there are lots of different sorrows of bereavement. There is, of course, the sorrow of a loved one having passed from this scene, not saved. But there is the sorrow of a deeply loved mother or father who is saved, but was aged. We can't remember a time till we got to 60 or 70 without them. That brings its own sorrow. There's a sorrow of a child who's lost a parent who's still so dependent and so needed that soul. And of course the Lord says in the scripture, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. But the Lord Jesus is the one who heals the sorrows. We have a saying, and there is an element of truth in it, that time heals. The passage of time can help, but unless the Lord takes care of that time, it will not heal. Let me give you an example. To somebody perhaps that you don't get on with or you don't talk to. And the minute you think of that person, you know exactly when it happened, even if it was 45 years ago. The mind leaps over all those years and goes immediately to the cause of the hurt. And it's like this. When the Lord heals the wounds, he knows exactly where to go to. You know exactly where he needs to go to. He will go there, but others haven't a clue. So we are talking about the deep and the intimate and the personal aspects of the Lord's healing our souls and dealing with our souls. He saves the soul of the one who's not yet a believer in Christ. But he himself wonderfully revives the sorrowful. I think David was a saved person when he committed his worst sins. The sin in the matter of Bathsheba and the matter of getting her husband murdered effectively in order so that he could have her. I think he was a believer. So therefore, it's with a sorrowful heart that only the Lord can deal with, because he still needs his sins forgiven. Not the first time his sins have been forgiven. He is a new creature. But as a new creature, he has still sinned grievously. Nathan the prophet showed him that the Lord did hold him accountable for these sins. And you only have to read one or two of the Psalms to realize how much this grieved David. It grieved him to the core that he'd done such a thing, but not that. But that he had been a rebel against his father, that he'd grieved his father above all in committing such a sin. And David, therefore, I think the main reason why I would think that David wrote this psalm later in life was he had the experience of the Lord forgiving him, of the Lord visiting him over the matter of the sin that was dearest, nearest to his heart. Now, do you remember that as part of that sin that he'd committed, he was told that there would always be wars in his family, and there was always family trouble from that time onwards? The consequences of our sin may well grieve us, but nevertheless, the Lord himself, in visiting our heart, may heal that wound, may heal that affliction. It would niggle on the rest of our lives. Will the Lord forgive me or won't he? It was all very well that he forgave me and I became a Christian, but now I've done these things since his love. I've sinned against love. Will he forgive me for that? Isn't it just another once too many? And he's had experience. And notice it's present tense. He restores. He restoreth my soul. He's always doing it. He's done it in the major things of my life, but he does it in the little things of life. The things that I would show an annoyance with, and they're gone in 10 minutes, but I just showed annoyance. But he deals with those things too. He restores my soul. He takes a great care in me that I should be perfect. We're going to come in the Song of Solomon this week to take us the little foxes that spoiled the vineyard. He's that interested in the detail of her soul that he comes and heals even the minutest wounds that might give way to greater infections. But he sanctifies the sinful soul. In restoring it, he brings the balm of the Holy Spirit to bear on it. I was reading this morning, I just really say it out of amusement in a way to help you remember it, but you know the passage, is there balm in Gilead? And the translation of that passage in one of the old versions, the version that our Puritan fathers used to use, was, is there treacle there? Treacle that would soften a wound, treacle that would taste nice, the treacle Bible. Well, the Lord Jesus supplies the balm, supplies the comfort, supplies the soothing, supplies the sweetness that our souls need to be restored. He forgives us when we've sinned against the light, but he also restores. He makes it so that we can carry on, and our relationship with him is the stronger, and our approach to life is the more careful, because now we have learned to watch for our own souls and our own lives. The Lord restoreth my soul. The Lord restoreth our soul from its weakness. He strengthens us in our weakness. Sometimes we say, I just can't carry on. It's no good. I just can't carry on. I can't face this anymore. There is no way that you'll get me to even look at these things again. Our soul has got weak. It's got so that it can't bear even a reasonable weight. If you were to go out hiking in a group as a youngster, and you've got your little rucksack on your back, and it begins to dig in, and after a while you feel, I can't walk anymore, there's no pleasure in walking, I don't want to come on a walk again. And the reason is the chafing is this. And some strong young person in the group, no doubt, even Dad maybe, says, here, give me that. There's no smoke off his nose to stick it in his own bag or stick it on top of his own bag, and he doesn't notice it. But you're relieved that you can carry on, that you don't have those low thoughts about how miserable the hike is and how much it hurts and how dreadful it is. You begin to have a new strength, and the wound heals, and you can begin to face walking the last few miles again, or face doing it another time when the opportunity arises. He takes the burden. He lifts the weight. He helps the weak. He restores the soul in those energies that it's lost because of overstrain and overweight. Now, there is such a thing. And I think the illustration I'm giving you shows us this. For a child to bear a heavy load and it digs in is more than he should be bearing. And for us to be perpetually bearing burdens that are too much for us at any given time will weaken the soul. It will take out essential nutrients, nourishment that cannot easily be replaced until the burden is gone. And what the Lord is, the great physician who restores our souls, is so skilled at doing, is lifting the burden from the heavy laden soul and then providing the comfort and the peace and the reassurance and the love and the rest until the soul is able to pick up its burden again. We used to find at the Metropolitan Tabernacle that it was a place where many people fled to from small churches. And the reason they fled was that there had been troubles, or the burdens were too great. And it was a bit of a bugbear that people would come to the church never intending to work or helping the work there, because all they needed was a rest from the burden. Now, provided they were seeking the Lord and this rest was only temporary until the Lord healed them, I think that was a good thing, well and good. But always the Lord restores our soul so we can get cracking again. In theory, humanly speaking, the restoration of the soul may well be in direct proportion to the length of time we've been under the cosh. But in the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't quite work like that. The Lord can just lift the burden and it be immediately healed. But that he restores our soul in its weakness and imparts strength is undeniable. The Lord restores the soul from its errors. Errors of judgment, errors of handling situations, if you like, as well as the errors of sin. And the Lord can himself heal the soul. We may have prejudicial ideas of why we should approach a thing in a particular way. And until the Lord has undone those predispositions, it may be that we're never going to be able again to handle certain responsibilities or certain situations. But once again, the Lord knows how to redeem the soul from its errors and to bring it back. I was reading one particular interpreter, and the interpreter also said, the Lord, in restoring our soul, can bring us back to life. And he quoted Genesis 35, verse 18, you remember about Rachel. It came to pass that as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. And this particular interpreter says, the soul may be just about to depart. The body may be so ill that the soul is about to take wings and to depart from glory. But the Lord may bring it back. The Lord himself may just keep the soul in the body and then give new strength and the renewal of life. And as with Hezekiah, another 15 years maybe. Whatever. What a wonderful thing it is that there is such a Saviour, such a friend of sinners, fully God, with all authority in heaven and in earth, able to forgive sins by his sacrifice on Calvary, who can take charge of our souls, of our life, to whom every single thing that goes wrong at all, of any sort, can be brought to him. And not only can be brought, but he restores the soul. There are those of you here who know something about the restoration of railway locomotives and coaches. And there is no doubt that when you go to a restored railway and see the coaches and the locomotives, they're certainly really much more wonderful than as you remembered them in daily service. Most of the locomotives that I remember at the late end of the war and afterwards were filthy. And most of the coaches inside and out were just as indeterminate. But when the restorers get hold of them, it's pristine condition. Just as they were ex-works. And when the Lord restores our soul, it's ex-works. It's pristine condition. It's as it always could have been from the beginning, and we never remember the days when it was. Do come to seek the Lord Jesus, that he may restore your soul by salvation, that he may restore it from its sorrows, its sins, its errors, its weakness, its sinfulness, even from departing. But know that the Lord is a great physician. And to be able to say with David, he restoreth my soul. We have this intimate friendship. He's the leading party, but I do enjoy it. And he loves me. A wonderful thing. He restoreth my soul. Oh, may the Lord bless us and do those things that are necessary for our eternal well-being. Amen.